Welcome to our service this morning. I think I just need to adjust my spectacles for a moment. Is it me or is it really bright in here this morning? Yes, we've got our new lighting working today, so hopefully you'll all be able to see. And as some wise guy has already said, we can see all the cracks in the walls now. It's great to see you here, and folk on Zoom as well. Maybe hot outside, but we're nice and cool in here, aren't we? We've got the best place, cool and light as well. You might be wondering who's on the screen this morning. Apparently this is a photo from when the church was first opened, 1927. So nearly 100 years ago. Nick says it's not him in the middle, it just looks like his dad. So there we are, that's what it looked like. Must have been a pulpit thing at the front, which has gone many years ago, I guess. So, today we've got lots of hymns, lots of songs to keep you going, to help you worship with us together, a sprinkling of scripture, a couple of reflections from me, not a sermon. I'm only a layman, so don't get too excited. It's not going to be deep theology, although you might think it is, and congregation participation as well. So I know you're all looking forward to that. We're going to be thinking about Jesus, always a good thing to do in a service. With the help of the Apostle John this week, and we're looking at some things he wrote in his Revelation and also in his first letter of John. So, as my French colleagues at work used to say, don't hesitate to contact us. So don't hesitate to shout out if I stop speaking loudly or if I don't move my mouth like a wide-mouthed frog. I've got my critics in the front row here waiting to pounce. But we're going to start with two hymns. We'll sing one after the other. They're rich in the imagery of the book of Revelation and the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then we'll follow straight on with Crown Him with Many Crowns. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
some old words in those hymns, aren't there? These, thou's, words, and that. But I tried to think about changing them, but it didn't work. It just didn't work. So I hope you can bear with us with those older words. But the actual scripture in the songs, the hymns, is fantastic, isn't it? So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is our Saviour. Someone's hovering to my right, but she's going to have to wait for a few moments. So let's just pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning into your church, into this building, to worship as a body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together. We ask, Lord, that your name would be magnified and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for the children as they've gone out for their class, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them too as they learn more about you. Bless their teachers, we pray. And so, Lord, now continue with us as we worship you together. Amen. So we're going to have our first reading now. And it's from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. And if you've been here for a while, past few months, you'll know that we've been working through the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I just wanted to not step on anyone's toes who's already spoken about them, but just to bring some thoughts, not about the message as such, but about the one who gave the message. And so this is the prelude to the letters. It's what John sees in the vision of Jesus. Thank you.
So this is the word of God, John's vision of Christ. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. Our reading describes the encounter that John has with the glorified Lord Jesus and the commission he receives to write down the seven letters. And it's a pretty amazing encounter, isn't it? John witnessing the risen Christ, and he has a trouble to write down words that can describe him. And long, long ago when I used to work, I had a colleague at work, and whenever we had a problem in the factory or the machine had broken or the yield wasn't right, we'd have a meeting, and he always used to say, "You've got to think about it logically, the problem, whatever the problem was." So after a while, we used to tease him about this, as you can imagine. But he was right. So I'd like you to think about it logically this morning, just about the Apostle John. And up to this point, John perhaps didn't have the full picture of Jesus. He knew Jesus on earth. He'd known him as a teacher, a close companion. He'd seen him transfigured. He'd seen him crucified, risen, and ascended. In his gospel, he writes that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He felt really close to Jesus. But now, Jesus reveals himself in a different way, reveals himself as a conquering Lord, and gives John many pictures, many descriptions of who he is. Verse 1 of Revelation, chapter 1, says the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you can look at it two ways. It's the revelation from Jesus, and it's a revelation about Jesus. And it's as if Jesus is saying to John, "You've got the Gospels, you know what happened when I was on earth, here's what's happening now in heaven, what I'm like now." So when we read the seven letters, we can tend to focus on the messages that they contain. But I want perhaps to look quickly at who wrote them. So this is where I ask you some questions, and anyone can answer. So shout out if you know what you want to say. So what struck you about the seven letters? Has anyone got a general feeling, a reaction about the seven letters that we looked at? Michael.
Ah.
Yes. When you look at them, there's only one church that doesn't get told off, if you like, if we can call it that. The other six letters, all the churches are given advice, aren't they? And most of them are told to buck up their ideas. So yes. Anyone else got any thoughts on the letters? That's good.
It matters how bad the situation was. Always finding a way back.
Yes. Yes.
The church to come back together.
Yes, so Nick's saying it didn't matter how bad the situation was in the church, and we can think of Laodicea in particular, but God always provided a way back. He always provided a route for the Christians to get back in fellowship with him. So, apart from the central theme of each letter, there are actually five phrases that are common to all the letters. So I'm going to put them up on the screen in a minute, but can anyone think of any of them? And you can look at your Bibles if you want to. Otherwise, we might be here a while. Judith. Yes. So Judas says, "Are you listening? Are you really listening?" It's "Let he who has ears, let him hear." So yes, that's one of them. And that's found at the end or near the end of each of the letters. These are just straightforward things. How does he introduce the letter? To the angel. Okay, so to the angel or messenger or perhaps elder of the church. So that's the first and the last, if you like. So we've touched on the promise. Nick's already mentioned the promise. To he who overcomes. That's in there as well. Okay, I'll put you out of your misery. So, there they are. To the angel of the church in wherever it is, write these words. I know your deeds 5 times. Like Mike said, that's a worry, isn't it? I know your afflictions in one case, and I know where you live in another. We often use that as a kind of threat today, don't we? I know where you live. I'll be round later. But in this case, it wasn't. It was something different. Jesus knew where the church was. He knew it was in a difficult position. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. And then there's promises, all sorts of promises that Jesus gives to the believers who overcome. And the bit that I'm just going to focus on for a few moments is this last bit. These are the words of. So this is Jesus describing himself. These are the words of. So I won't ask you to shout those out, but here they are. And you remember in the introduction to John, in his vision, he talks about 7 stars and the 7 lampstands. The lampstands are the churches. And the 7 stars are the angels or ministers, elders. So it's just something to meditate on briefly. Jesus holds the 7 stars in his right hand. He walks among the 7 lampstands. He walks among the churches. He's here with us. He knows all about us. He is the first and the last. So he was here from the beginning of creation. And he will be here forever and ever, who died and came to life again. He has the sharp double-edged sword, and that's a picture in the Bible of divine judgment. And we see in the book of Revelation that he is the judge. His eyes are like blazing fire, feet are like burnished bronze, a picture of his glory. A bit of a repeat, he holds the 7 spirits, 7-fold spirits of God and the 7 stars. He is holy and true. He holds the key of David. And by that we mean he is the Davidic Messiah, the Messiah promised from the Old Testament. He has authority, he has the keys to entry to the kingdom of God. And last of all, fantastic one this, he is the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And we need to remember that as Christ has risen and ascended, he joins the Father in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ruling with him. So just some thoughts, some summary of what Jesus says about himself as he writes these 7 letters. And I think you'll agree there. They're things that we can take on board today for our own church. So if you get a moment, have another read through the letters and see what promises Jesus makes to those of us who hold fast, who continue. So I'm going to ask Nick now if he'd like to come up and lead us in a time of prayer. Thank you, Nick.
I thought this morning I would use the beginning of Psalm chapter 23 as a springboard for our prayers this morning. So let's just come together and pray together. The Lord is my shepherd. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know me by name. You know all of us by our names. And we can say that you are our shepherd. You protect and you care for us. I have all that I need. Lord, in you, we actually lack nothing. And as time progresses and we see what's going on, especially in our own country, this gets very difficult as we see the cost of living increase and we're hearing scary numbers about our energy bills going into next year. It can be difficult to say that we lack nothing. And Father, I would pray for our government that as things change in the next month or so, that you will give them wisdom, that they will govern and lead us, but predominantly your hand will be in control of all that goes on. And just help us to remember that actually in you, we actually lack nothing. He lets me rest in green meadows. Father, thank you that you give us rest. And as I looked out my window this morning, I didn't see a green meadow. And as we look at our gardens and we look at the countryside around us, things are not green. They're brown and leaves are coming off trees. And Lord, I pray for our environment. We seem to be making a really good job of not caring for it in the way that you originally designed that we should do. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to just spend a bit more time caring for the things that are around us. But I do thank you that in you we can find rest. You lead me beside peaceful streams. Thank you, God, that you give us peace. As we look around the world, we can see so many places that are not in peace. We continue to remember the things that are going on in Ukraine. Father, just be with them this morning. Bring a speedy conclusion to the things that are going on there. And we've seen China and Taiwan in the last couple of weeks as military exercises go on around there, as China tries to extend its borders and flex its military might in that region. Again, bring your peace. And Lord, you renew my strength. And there are many people in our own fellowship that need a touch from you this morning. They need your strength. And so in a minute of silence, let's just bring our own thoughts and those that we know that need a touch from God this morning. Let's just pray silently in our heart for those that we know that need a touch from God. And so, Father, thank you for all the things you do for us. Thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you care, protect, and love us. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. So we're going to have some songs now. We're going to have three songs in a row. And find my notes. So the first one is Awaken the Dawn. Now, you long-timers might recognise this once we start singing it. We used to sing it many years ago. It's based on Psalm 57, verses 7 and 8, which say, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, or guitar. I will awaken the dawn. The second song is Holy, Holy. We sang it once a few years ago, but it's easy to pick up. And then the third, we will sing All My Days, / Beautiful Saviour. We've sung that more often, and I'm sure you'll recognise it when we begin. So I need to move this way. And then Thank you, guys and girls. So, I don't want to get into trouble, but I better give you some notices before we carry on. Very importantly, David, our caretaker, is on holiday this coming week. Well-deserved break. So, he won't be around to move chairs or do things if you're doing anything in the church. So, just bear that in mind. If you're coming into the church this week, and we hope he and Michelle have a lovely time in Norfolk. Also, you'll have seen for many years we've had a collection of used postage stamps, and they get sent to BMS, Baptist Missionary Society. Well, because of the way the world works and modern things, they're stopping that facility. After many years, apparently it's not economically viable for them to collect them from us and other churches. So the final collection of used stamps is on Sunday the 11th of September. So if you've got a whole pack, like we sometimes build up a year's worth, make sure you bring them along in the next few weeks. Otherwise we won't be able to send them to BMS anymore after that. And then, looking slightly forward, in September, a Revive Men's Breakfast starts up again. I think it's the first, but I've forgotten the date. It's the first Saturday, anyway. There's a notice on the notice board for that. So thank you. So we're going to have our second reading now, and Judith is going to bring us some verses from the first letter of John.
The second reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Thank you, Judith. Does anyone here remember the 1970s? Some of you won't, maybe. You remember 1976? And the drought, stroke, heat wave. How could you forget it? To me, it doesn't seem as bad then as it does now, but maybe because I was younger. The bit I enjoyed about it was I did a paper round when I was a teenager, early morning paper round. Get up at 5:30, up to the paper shop by 6, and I'd be cycling round delivering my papers in the sunshine and the warmth, and then have to go back home for breakfast, get into my school uniform, and off you go. And the 70s, Sunday best. I'm looking around today, and we're all fairly casual, aren't we? Can't see any ties at all today. No. I know it's very hot today, so we have an excuse, don't we? So, when I was a teenager, Sunday best meant a suit. As a teenager, going to church in a suit. And my favourite suit was a dark green corduroy suit. I loved it. Jacket, trousers, I had a tie and shirt. Oh, it was fantastic. And in those days, I had more hair as well, and it was brown, dark brown, with a centre parting. You remember those? Centre partings, flares. No, we better not go there. So I went to church with my family. And the church we went to, the minister was an amazing Bible teacher. And the sermons were more like probably a Bible school exposition. We went through them a passage verse by verse. So you'd get a verse a week probably, or maybe even part of a verse a week. That's what I'm looking forward to when Nick starts. He's saying no, he's not going to do that. So I'm not going to do that either today, you'll be glad to hear. But instead, I just want to give you an overview of 1 John. Now, Remember these Bibles? We read them earlier this year or last year, the Immerse Reading Bible. And we were encouraged to read big chunks of it at a time, weren't we? And I found that really helpful because it gave an overview. You read several chapters. You actually got the big picture. You got the context of what was being said. Sometimes when we dive into a verse, we appreciate the detail, but we can lose the context. Also, they had a very good introduction to each of the books, which was a helpful thing. So, here's a big picture view of 1 John. And the title of my reflection is, We Can Be Sure That We Know Jesus. So firstly, a couple of acknowledgements. NIV Study Bible, very good. If you don't use a study Bible or something like that, I really recommend you do, because some verses you'll think, what does that mean? What's that word there? And it's really good. Something like that gives you the background, gives you, particularly in the Old Testament, the way the Jews did things, and explains. And you think, oh yeah, that makes sense now. And the other acknowledgement I need to make is to a guy called Phil Moore, no relation, I don't think, to our Moores in the congregation, who's a Bible commentary writer, but a modern writer who writes very easy to understand, sort of 4-page snippets of studies. Chris and I have been using his books for a few years now, and they are brilliant. So I need to acknowledge his study on Peter, John and Jude in what I'm going to share with you. So what is John saying to the believers who read his first letter, and to us as well? The background is increasing persecution of Christians by the Romans, and especially the rise of false teaching in the churches, particularly about the person of Christ and the need to believe in him or otherwise. But John encourages the readers and us that the real Jesus will prevail and the gospel will triumph. John talks a lot about God and love in the reading. If you were following that closely, you'll have seen there was the word God and love, and love of God, all sorts of things. And even as you read the letter, you think he's repeating himself. He's saying the same thing again and again. But maybe that's deliberate. Maybe he's eager to show us that true Christians can be sure that they know Jesus. So we're going to get airborne for an overview. So just 2 slides. I'll just talk a bit about each of these. So the layout of John's book, letter, can be broken down like this. It's saying the same thing 3 times, but in a different way. So he says, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and you'll see the phrase, we are in Christ, a lot in that bit. He talks about divine sonship, i.e. we are children of God, so he uses that phrase in the second bit. And then there's a conclusion, if you like, integrating the practice of true Christianity and the belief. And that's partly the passage that Judith read to us. And you see the phrase, God lives in us, quite a lot in that bit. So just a few thoughts about fellowship, divine sonship, and then this bringing it all together. And we can think in each of these sections in terms of practice, what we do as Christians, and belief, what we believe. So just some thoughts, bullet points really. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. Moral likeness, are we like Jesus? Confession of sin, do we confess our sin to Jesus? If we do, he will forgive us. We receive forgiveness from him. Obedience. Do we follow the commands of Jesus? John says the true Christian will follow the commands of Jesus. Love for fellow believers. That was highlighted in our reading, wasn't it? We can't claim to love God but hate or not love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the fellowship with the Father and Son, practical things. In terms of belief, are we persistent in our belief or are we slipping away? What do we believe about the person of Christ? And you saw again one of the verses there. Jesus is the Christ, John says. And if we acknowledge him as the Son, then he is in us. And then persistent belief, I've mentioned it already. We continue in Christ. Sonship, divine sonship. John talks about the practice of righteousness. We do what is right when we are children of God. And love, which we've seen a lot. We love one another. After all, Jesus died for us. He loved us and died for us. So we should love one another, brothers and sisters. And then he talks about belief, and he asks us to test the spirits. In the context of 1 John and the churches, false teachers were coming in, and he asks the believers to test what they're saying. Test the spirits against the scripture. If they acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh, they are from God. And that was one of the key heresies people were peddling, that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh after all. He was just a man. And then finally, integrating our practice and belief. The practice, the source of love. Where does love come from? Love comes from God. He loved us first. But the fruit of love is that we love him, and our love is made complete among us. Our relationships, we should love God and our fellow believers. And then obedience. There should be evidence of love for God's children in our lives. So, do you believe in the Son of God? John asks. If you do, then these things will characterise your life and belief. So if that's all a bit heavy. Fillmore summarises it very easily for us, very neatly. Three things just to judge yourselves by, test yourselves by, if you like. John tells us in his book, his letter, the true Christian will love like Jesus, he will live like Jesus, and he will believe in the real Jesus, the Jesus of the scriptures. And I found that ever so helpful as I looked through this book. Something easy to remember in our daily lives. Are we living like Jesus? Are we loving like Jesus? And are we believing in the real Jesus? So let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us. We thank you for our songs and hymns where we can praise you and worship you. And Lord, as we think briefly and have thought briefly about what the Apostle John says to us in his letter, we ask, Lord, that you would help us in our daily lives. We ask you to help us to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and to believe in the real Jesus, not to be pushed aside by false teaching or unscriptural views. So, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us, and as we go forth and back into the world, be with us and help us to witness to you, to all who we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a closing hymn. Jesus is King, and I will extol him. Thank you, Brian. Let us pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.